This message entitled God's Return Policy was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 18th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have taken from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen.
Thank you. Lord, I do pray, dear God, that as we dive in way back here at Genesis, but Lord, there's much more to see, and we will see it, and you will give it, and that's just who you are, and it's how you are, and we want to thank you for that, dear God, that you're going to make it very, very clear, Lord, what your return policy is. Help us, dear God, to have open eyes, open ears, open spirits, open. In order to really come together with you and be led of you in the things of everlasting life in these days. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for every heart gathered here. It is not by accident that anybody is here today. I do pray, dear God, that you would truly touch every one of our hearts with your heart this day and lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life. And we pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's return policy. God's return policy. Ability versus availability. There's a big difference between those two things. Amen. Ability versus availability. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Let me start out with talking about this return policy. When you go to the store and you're going to buy some things, especially if you're going to buy some high ticket items or something a little bit more expensive than, you know, a bag of candy or something like that, you're kind of smart if you check out their return policy. And you can generally do that by going up to the service desk, and it'll have it right across the top of the service desk, up on the wall, usually, of the return policy. Some places keep track of how many times you've returned something, and especially if you've tried to return them without a receipt. And then they buckle down on you a little bit, and they want to see a receipt if you're going to return anything. Some places will even say there is no return. Like, especially if they're selling things that are on clearance. I think most stores have gotten beyond that, you know, and they recognize that even if it's a clearance item, you know, you can still get a refund, you know, should you need it. Like you get home and find out the thing doesn't even work, you know, you should be able to get a refund. But a lot of times it's as is, you know. In some stores, it's all clearance stuff, especially all things that are left over from a previous season or something. They don't want to see it back. They want you to keep it, okay? And so sometimes there won't even be a return policy. The return policy is important. And I want to tell you today that God has a return policy. He does have a return policy. Now, you know as much as I that we have, ever since Pentecost, all right, ever since Pentecost, around that time, we have been talking about different words in the Bible, all these Sundays now, that start with R-E, okay? They start with R-E. Giving the, in a lot of cases, things like restore, renew, you know, redo, you know, things like that. The re signals a changing of something. We're going to make it be, you know, something bigger and better or different than what it was before. It's redone. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let's take a look at this illustration. Two brothers were in the retail produce business, you know, vegetables, fruit, things like that. They were partners. They were pretty much like two peas in a pod, so to speak. Speaking of vegetables, neither one had much interest in the things of God. They both, as brothers, had been raised in the church, but that for both of them, that was in the past. They didn't have a lot of interest for the things of God. Well, one day, one of the brothers returned to the Lord and joined a church. His life was turned around through this born-again experience, and he diligently endeavored to get his brother to go back to church as well, the same church. And the brother replied, "You know that I can't join that church." And the brother asked, "Why?" And he said, "Who would we get to weigh the produce using his thumb to hold down the scale and thereby charge people more? Because if you're going to this church and God is telling you to be honest about everything, I start going to this church and God is telling me to be honest about everything, who are we going to get to cheat the people?" Right? Now, I suppose there are dirty tricks in about every business. I suppose if you looked at every form of business, of work, there's probably something that is in there that, you know, gets more out of people, gets, you know, more money out of them or whatever. There's probably something in every trade, every business. But when the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the heart, like this first brother was talking about, when he went to church, his life changed. Well, along with that change of the heart comes a change in life. Faith in what God can do must enter in. Amen? Back in the 19th century, when Hudson Taylor established the China Inland Mission, it was on the faithful premise of not begging and not soliciting funds. He did not go around and do bake sales, didn't go around and do, you know, selling hoagies and, you know, in order to have enough money for the missions. No begging, no soliciting funds, rather just to trust in the Lord who would supply their needs. The mission's needs, his needs, his family's needs, the people's needs. Instead of tugging at people's purse strings, or what happens a lot is tugging at people's heartstrings, you know, trying to make them feel bad that they're not doing what they should be doing. The mission would return to just believing God. Okay? This mission was now going to return to just believing God. That's the premise. That's what they started with. Praise God. A lot of other people will go off into other directions and beg for this and beg for that and pound on the Bible and tell people they got to get their money up to the front here in 5 minutes or whatever. No, no, no. Hudson Taylor on November 18th, 1857. Now, by the way, that is today's date. You recognize that, right? November 18th. But not 1857. He wrote this letter 161 years ago today. 161 years ago today. And this is what he wrote. Many seem to think that I am very poor. This is true enough in one sense, but I thank God it is as poor yet making many rich, namely giving others the gospel. My God shall supply all my needs, he wrote. To him be all the glory. I would not, even if I could, be otherwise than I am, entirely dependent myself upon the Lord and used as a channel to help others. On Saturday, we supplied, as usual, breakfast to the destitute poor. Now, this is all part of his letter. We provided breakfast to the destitute poor, who came to about 70 people. That's a lot of breakfasts, by the way. It's a lot of eggs, bacon. I don't know what all they had. On Saturday morning, we paid all of the expenses, after which we had not a single dollar left between us. The whole mission didn't have more than another buck. How the Lord was going to provide for Monday, remember this was Saturday they fed everybody, how God was going to provide for Monday, we knew not. But over our mantelpiece hung two scrolls in the Chinese character, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Some of you, well, I've mentioned it before, so you're all aware of it, but I want to mention it once again. This is partially where the name of our church comes from, is Ebenezer, because it has to do with the stone of our help, literally, the rock of our help, the stone of our help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, Ebenezer. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. And he kept us from doubting in that moment that every day the mail came in, that very day the mail came in, a week sooner than it was expected, and Mr. Jones received $214 in that mail call. We thank God, and we took courage. On Monday, there was breakfast as usual, for it was the Lord's work, and that the Lord would provide. This is all still his letter. We could not help our eyes filling with tears of gratitude and thanksgiving when we saw not only our own needs supplied, but the widow and the orphan, the blind and the lame, the friendless and the destitute, together provided for by the bounty of him who even feeds the ravens. Amen? Even feeds the ravens. Instead of counting on our ability, let's return to his heart and simply let him use our availability. Do you see the difference in those two concepts? That's why I have it up here. Ability versus availability. You can go ahead and be able till you're blue in the face. But what God is really looking for is availability. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's take this time right here and now to examine this word return. Return. Ever since this past Pentecost, back in June, as you know, we have been looking at these words that start with R-E, and today the word is return. return. It paints, and all these words really have done this, they paint a clear picture of what God can accomplish by expanding and stretching these words that very often have the connotation of redoing something or reforming something, in his own words, in order to present even a deeper picture in the end. Let's take a look at this word return. It is actually found, and I was surprised at this when I looked it up in the concordance, it's found hundreds of times in the Bible. We've looked at other words where it's only been like once in the Old Testament or once in the New Testament. It's hundreds of times throughout the Bible the word return is used. Practically every instance of this word in the Old Testament is rooted in the same Hebrew word. So you look down the column at all of the instances where these words are in the Old Testament, it's all the same, mostly, it's the same number. So we'll just pick one. And the one we're going to pick is right there in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start at the very beginning. We're not going to go through all the others. You can look up some others, you know, when you get home if you want to, but they're all the same Hebrew word. So it's all talking about the same thing. Now, as God was manifesting the punishment, making it clear what the punishment would be for Adam and Eve for their rebellion, we find it in Genesis chapter 3. But I'll only pick out one verse. We read more than this, but look at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. In other words, when you finally die, all right, when you finally die, you're going to find a return policy. For out of it was thou taken, out of the dirt that is, out of the ground that is. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The Hebrew word for return here is shub. I know some of these words are interesting, aren't they? Shub. That's how you would pronounce it. It's transliterated as S-H-U-W-B, but it's pronounced S-H-O-O-B, shub. Literally referring to a matter of turning back, but listen, we've talked about this word before, but not necessarily all the way back to the starting point. In other words, every time you find yourself off base someplace or out of kilter or off the beaten path, so to speak, of where God wants us to be, you don't have to go all the way back and get saved again. You merely have to go back and where you start to see a veering off. You go back to that point. Picture yourself traveling down the road of faith, and all of a sudden you notice that you had veered off the straight and narrow. Praise God, your returning to the Lord would not necessarily mean that you have to go all the way back to the beginning if you had a good beginning. But if you've gotten off track, just go back to where you went off track. Just go back there and get it right. Amen? That's what that word return means throughout the Old Testament. Amen? To go back, but not necessarily all the way back to the very beginning. That is, of course, assuming that you had a good beginning to begin with, right? Okay? You would just need to return to the place where you veered off course. In this text from Genesis, the returning described is simply making it clear the devastating consequences of our sin. You see, in this case, the sin does prompt us to go all the way back to the very beginning. All of the way back to before the sin even existed. All right? So that's that one word, and it's found throughout the Old Testament, and it means basically the same thing throughout. Returning back to something, but not necessarily all the way to the beginning. Now, if you need to go all the way back to the beginning, like you had a false start to begin with, then yeah, go back to the very beginning. But I'm just telling you, that's what the word means. Amen? So, that's what it is in the Old Testament. Let's just see what it is in the New Testament. Okay? In fact, let's go to the very end of where this idea of returning or returned, specifically in the past tense, is actually found. We were in Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. As we aim ourselves in the direction of returning to the Lord, we find the apostle. Now watch this. We find the apostle Peter pointing us down the road using the famous pathway called Isaiah 53. Right? Isaiah 53. Now you're going to need to use either bookmarks on this thing because we're going to go back and forth, or just stick your finger in there. We're going to go back and forth a little bit here. From Isaiah 53 to Peter chapter 2. Between those two things. Not talking about Genesis anymore. We already talked about that. We're done with that. We want to see what's going on in the New Testament. In his own letter, Peter focuses on Jesus Christ being a very powerful example for all of us. So let's do this. Let's begin in 1 Peter. Now, I need something to mark mine too. Here, try this. Okay. Put a marker at Isaiah 53. Okay. Because we're going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between these two things. It won't take long, but it's there nonetheless. Okay, so there's Isaiah 53, and now 1 Peter chapter 2. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21 in 1 Peter. Now, remember now, this is Peter writing his letter. And let's see, it's chapter 2, verse 21. Yeah. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Amen? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither guile found in his mouth. Hold that position. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. And he made his grave, referring to Jesus, with the wicked. Now this is 700 years before Jesus is on the earth. 700 years. And look how exact the prophecy is. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Okay? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, those aren't exact, you know, photocopies of each other, but one is certainly an explanation of the fulfillment of the other. From Peter to Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, now let's take another look at another one. Okay, Peter went on to say, so turn back over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, and we're still in the same area. And verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't lambaste everybody because he was being criticized. And so he doesn't revile. He was being reviled, but he didn't revile anybody. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Surely you remember this back in Isaiah 53. Once again, keep your finger in 1 Peter, but go back to chapter 53. I know it's back and forth, but that's how you got to see it. That's how you're going to see it. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, I think it's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Peter, in his letter, takes the time and the energy to return to the Old Testament and the power of the prophetic word of God. Peter does. You know, he could just go ahead and lay it out. He could just go ahead and say it. But no, he's going through Isaiah chapter 53 in his letter, his first letter, way back in the New Testament, or forward into the New Testament, should say. Look, go back. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I mean, they're right in order. These things are right in order. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now, where did Peter get that? Way back in Isaiah chapter 53. Will you look at that? Chapter 53, the 4th and 5th verse will do it. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Praise God. Over and over and over again, we have seen Peter take his cue from the prophetic. Takes his cue from the prophetic. He's not making it up. See, a lot of people say, well, you know, people wrote the Bible. We don't have to listen to it. It's not God. Oh, yes, it was God. God gave the prophecies in the Old Testament, and he shows the fulfillment in the New. Oh, it was God. Praise God. One more example. This time, turn to Isaiah first. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, which laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what does Peter have to say about that? I'll put it that way. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, namely Jesus. Amen? Namely Jesus. I think we need to take a moment here in this verse. This is the last reference in the Bible to the word returned, specifically in the past tense. See, that's what it is. We were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. In the Greek, the word for return, okay, is epistrepho. Epistrepho. Now, you know that that's a double Greek word there. Epi is one word, strepho is the other word. It's a combination of two words. Epi refers to a superimposition of time, order, and place as it relates to a distribution of something, a giving forth of something. What in the world is a superimposition? I think I can best explain it to years and years ago when I was just a kid. My parents got us the World Book Encyclopedia, all right? There were places in the World Book Encyclopedia that had clear, heavy-duty cellophane maps. Some Bibles still have them today, where you have the first trip that Paul took, the second trip, and the third trip. They're called overlays. Another word would be a superimposition. That these overlay, that's the picture of it. These overlays are over and above. And you can pull this off and this off and this off and just see one. Or if you want to see all three together, you can do that. The encyclopedia had a thing about the human body. And you flip it and you see all the organs. And then you flip it and you see all the blood vessels. And you flip it and you see all the bones. And you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's what he's talking about. All right? A superimposition of time, order, and place as it relates to a distribution of a truth. And that truth, of course, is that God has a return policy. Amen? God has a return. Strepho, on the other hand, is a twisting, as in a turning something quite around. Just really twisting it, okay? Even a reversal. So it no longer is going in this direction, it's now going in this direction. Just turn it around. A twisting in a positive sense. It involves a converting, literally a turning again. Amen? A turning again. So Genesis had spoken of a turning back, but not necessarily all the way to the beginning. Well, the picture that is presented here in the New Testament is actually quite similar to that. Actually, it's quite similar to that. It's a looking at a word that says to return. Return. Amen? Once again, we see God, in a sense, reshaping. As he goes from Old Testament to New Testament, reshaping the concept of returning. Technically, that's a very similar picture in both the Old and the New Testament, except for one thing. Now, in the New Testament, you can see the source. Amen? You can see the source that is powerfully displayed along with the action. For example, to what are we to return? It's a returning to who? Or to whom? Well, whatever. The shepherd and the bishop of your souls. To return to the one who's leading the way. Amen? The one who's in control. Peter lays it all out on the table. We are to return to the shepherd and the bishop of our faith. And that's Jesus, people. That's Jesus. In the Greek, shepherd is poimeni. That's the Greek word for shepherd, poimeni. And it refers to either a shepherd or, technically, literally, a pastor. Because both are employed, so to speak, in the guidance game. Now, I shouldn't use the word game, but you know what I mean. In guidance and warning. You better believe the sheep needed the warning. As they went off the edge of the cliff and down on a lower cliff, he reaches down with his big rod, you know, the big shepherd's crook, and he picks them up from under the armpits, you know, and hauls them back up. They were constantly getting in trouble. They were constantly trying to go their own way. And that's why we are oftentimes pictured as sheep. That's why the scripture says we're like sheep that have gone astray. Amen? In the Greek, the shepherd is poimeni, and it refers to a shepherd or a pastor who is over his flock, in both cases, the shepherd and the pastor, for both guidance and warning. I've said before, a lot of people don't want either. We've seen that through the years. A lot of people don't want either. They don't want the guidance and they don't want the warning. But if you look at the Bible, you find out that's exactly what Jesus was into, guiding and warning. And so is the church called into it. The other picture on display, and I'll close with this, the other picture on display is the word bishop. In the Greek, we see the word episcopal. It's where the word Episcopal, like the Episcopal Church, it's where the word Episcopal comes from. Amen? I mean, I'm not promoting denominations here. I'm simply saying that's where they get that title for their church. Because literally, the Episcopos is the superintendent and a church officer, specifically an elder or an overseer. And elder and overseer, of course, being both elders and pastors. Amen? You see, this life, no matter what the people on TV will try to tell you, you know, the big mega people, big mega churches and all that, that life is all about you. Life is all about you getting what you want and what you think you need and all of this stuff. You know, it's not about the self-life. It's not a free-for-all with everything determined by an individual's fancy. You know, what I want, what I think I need, you know. See, that's why some people are just so scared of the symbols. Scared of even seeing a cross when they come in to a church, for example, because it reminds them that somebody gave their life. Jesus gave his life to take away our sin. Praise God. It really is not a matter of personal ability. It's availability. How available are you going to be to God? Amen? How available are you going to be to each other, to the church? It's not a matter of ability. Everybody's got some kind of ability. That's not the point. The point is availability. Will you be available to let God use you? So it's not a matter of personal ability. It's a matter of availability. A surrender to Jesus that lets him have his way. His own way, not what you think he ought to do. You know, it's not up to ourself trying to figure out what this is all about. It's up to Jesus trying to get across who he is, trying to get across who he is. Amen? Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, for today. I want to thank you, Lord, for everything you have to show us. How you connected what Peter had to say and what Isaiah said. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There it is. This book is not made up by people, Lord. We can see that clearly. Other people claim it is, but it's not. This book was written by God. Oh, people took the pen in hand, that's true. But it's you, Lord, that inspired every word. So I want to thank you, dear God, for that. That means we can trust it. Come on, everybody. Is that not a good news? Is that not a piece of good news? We can trust the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to praise your holy name and want to truly lift you up in every way today. For you are the one who is glorified. Thank you, Jesus. You do have a return policy, Lord. I think we do need to become very familiar with what your return policy is. It's called surrender. Praise the name of Jesus. That's your return policy. We don't have to focus on our own abilities. We need to focus on you and just be available to what you want to do with us. In Jesus' name we pray all of this, dear God. Amen.